All right, well, we're going to continue tonight. You need to get your chart out. If you don't have one, Chris, if you'll come get these. If you don't have one, it should be because you haven't been here yet. And so raise your hand, we'll make sure that you get one. This will help you follow along. David, if you would also, I know I didn't tell you this before, look up this chart from last week on the slides last week and then just stick it up there, please. It'll be fine. No, the circle one. There you go, that one. Thank you. Appreciate that. Good. That's what you should be looking at. Now, if you have forgotten yours, we have some extras in black and white. You can go ahead and get another since it cost us so much money to make that black and white copy. You're going to have so many of them, you're not going to know what all notes are. They're just going to be week after week of just 1 week of notes. All right, very good. So to catch you up, we have been talking about biblical change, change God's way. And this is from a book called How People Change. And so we're just walking through the truths that are contained therein. And what we have been talking about is how a sovereign, good, and wise God is working in you to complete what he began as part of his greater plan of salvation. And so if you're new to the chart tonight, you see up there is a triangle that has G, S, and W. That is a good, sovereign, wise God. All right? And he has, from the beginning of time, known about his plan to redeem his creation back to himself. Before he created the world, he knew that we would fall into sin and that he was going to have to do something about that. And so part of that is salvation, but there's also sanctification. And that's what we're talking about really here, and we're going to get into that tonight in a little more detail. But this chart that you have in front of you is just a visual representation of the principles of change found in the Bible. Now, for the last 2 weeks, we have done a 50,000-foot sort of flyby of this chart, and we've been in God's Word, and we've been looking at the principles from God's Word that are found on this chart. So you're not going to find this chart in the Bible, and you're not going to find a single verse in the Bible that goes through this chart. These are principles, and this chart represents it, okay? So I want us to begin to think, as you go through life and as you go through your day, and as we interact with one another, I want you to begin to think in these terms, where you have heat and dew, where you have thorns and fruit, or bad fruit and good fruit, however you want to say it, root and fruit as well, and cross and grace. These are going to be terms that we're using, and they're going to help you as you walk through your day thinking about what is God doing in my life? How is he using this in my life to change me to be more like Christ? Now, I think it's important that we view ourselves and others in a biblical way. And that sounds so simple. It sounds so simple to say, yes, I view myself in a biblical way, or yes, I look at others through the lens of the Bible. But the problem is we don't do that. We do not view our lives and we do not view others in a biblical way. And the result is that we begin to process life in an unbiblical manner. So we view relationships through an unbiblical prism. We react to trials in an unbiblical way. We evaluate our situations with worldly wisdom. And so even though a sovereign, good, and wise God who knows us better than we know ourselves gives us everything we need for life and godliness, we attempt to go through this life and live out this life from a perspective defined by the philosophies and the wisdom of the world. And so we will come to church and we hear what's going on, but we apply everything that we hear out there in the world or see on TV or watch on a TV show, or we define relationships based on what this person says on this talk show or this psychologist says. We will not then apply what we hear and live it out in our lives. So we begin to make all these choices, and those choices get us in trouble. Okay? Now, I don't necessarily mean that you're in conscious rebellion against God if that's how you live. Now, some people are, but I'm talking about for us in here, I'm going to assume that most of us have a relationship with Christ. It's not that we consciously turn back to God and say, no, I'm just not going to do it. Sometimes it's ignorance. We just don't know. No one has ever told us how it is that God wants us to change. Or maybe it's you're a young Christian and you don't even know what God desires in your life. But nonetheless, you're still living life and you're making choices and you're viewing your life and the decisions in your life and all of the situations in your life in an unbiblical manner, nonetheless. And this reaches to the very core of who you are and how you function as God's created being. And when we understand that, when we understand that God is working on us, and He's not working on us just a little bit, He's working on the very core of who we are, and you begin to realize that, and you begin to allow Him to do that, not only does it open up a new world for you in the way that you live, but it does the same for others, because then as we view them, we begin to point them away from biblical wisdom and, worldly wisdom and worldly philosophies and worldly ways. And we begin to point them and show them God's plan. What does God want for you, and how is God working through this situation in your life to make you more like Him and to do it for your good? So it transforms everything, the way that you view everything. So we're going to move down tonight, get out of the 50,000 foot view. We've been up there long enough. We're going to come down and we're going to begin to look at each of the pieces of this chart a little closer. And we're going to start tonight with the two trees in the middle. Okay? We're going to start there and then we'll move back up to the sun and the dew. And then we'll move back down. But we're going to start with the two trees. Now, what we need to understand first is that these two trees represent the two kinds of people that are generally described in Scripture. As you're reading Scripture, you will, and it's talking about different people, generally they're going to be described this way. Now, it just so happens that they chose the metaphor of the tree. And so we've talked about passages of Scripture where it says, you're like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bears much fruit, doesn't fear drought, right? And then you have that one that's dried up. That's the metaphor here. But all throughout Scripture, there's different metaphor, there's different things that describe these two different type of people that you find in the Bible. So I'm going to give you a little test. How many, or what can you think of maybe some other ways that the Bible describes the type of people that are maybe contrasted here by the two trees? How else does the Bible maybe talk about this person versus the other person? Okay, you have wheat and tares. What else? Say again. Sheep and goat. What else? Yes, ma'am. Okay, so we have those that are, the word lands on soil that it bears fruit, and you have it land on soil that other things happen, and the word doesn't bear fruit. What else? About the wise and the unwise, or the godly and the ungodly. About in Galatians 5, the flesh and the spirit. Someone already said goat and sheep. Lost and saved might be one. But I want to be careful, because we immediately went to the goat, sheep, wheat, tares, rocky soil, fertile soil and not fertile soil. I want to be careful here, because that's true. All of those are right. But it doesn't mean just because that you have the thorns and the fruit on two sides that it's necessarily talking about lost and saved every time. So don't get into your mind that the guy on the left is always the lost, at least your left, and the guy on your right is always saved. That's not necessarily the case. Just because we see thorns does not automatically mean we're talking about a lost person. Now, unbelievers, those who have rejected Christ, those who have not put their faith in Christ, certainly, they're 100% thorns. They cannot produce good works. They have no good roots, and they have no good fruits in God's eyes. And the reason it's important that that's in God's eyes is because lost people can paste fruit on the outside. But remember, God looks at the heart, right? So it's a matter of not just fruit, but what about the root. So a lost person has thorns only because they only have bad roots. All right? They need to replace their heart of stone with a heart of flesh. They need salvation in Christ. That is the change that they need. And God wants to change them. And so change is needed in their life, and they're part of this process. And God is saying, this is the change you need. I need to come and change you at your very core. And that's salvation. All right? But the non-believer, or for the believer, excuse me, those who've put their faith in Christ, they're hybrids. So they will have fruit and they will have thorns or bad fruit. They'll have good fruit and bad fruit, or they'll have fruit and thorns. So they'll have both bad roots and good roots as well. Now, I want to be clear, this is not losing and gaining salvation. It's not today I've gained my salvation, so I'm bearing fruit, and tomorrow I've lost my salvation, and so I'm bearing thorns or bad fruit. You are completely saved, and as you stand before God tonight, He sees you as righteous. You have been clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Therefore, you're completely saved. Nothing can take that away. Christ has done the work necessary for your eternal redemption. And you can't do anything to get rid of it, and nobody else can. And you can't improve on it. You can't do more work to make it better. You have been fully and completely saved. However, as we are all very well aware, we are still tempted by sin, and we still give in to the temptation of sin. And this is why God is still working in us through Christ to bring about full and total change, so that our lives will reflect the righteousness that is within us. We have been changed and we have been clothed in the righteousness of Christ, but now that has to begin to work in and through us. Bad root does not mean Christ has somehow fallen short in saving you. It just means that you're not yet completely living out the salvation that is yours. You contain all the salvation you need. It just needs to be worked out in you. That's the sanctification process. And so your root may still be tapped into the old flesh or the old habits of living, or your roots may be tapped into a new way of thinking, but that new way of thinking just doesn't line up with the Bible. And so somebody says something, you're like, oh, well, that makes a whole lot of sense. I've been through that. That's how I'm going to start facing this crisis in my life. Well, it doesn't mean you've lost your salvation. It just means you've tapped in, your root has tapped into a new way of thinking that is not biblical. And so now you begin to make decisions in your life that aren't biblical. So it's not that you've lost your salvation. You just have a misunderstanding, or you're ignorant of what the Bible says, or someone's lied to you, or maybe you just read the Bible and you said, I don't like that, and I'm just going to do something different. So it may be that you have a rebellious heart against God. So for the saved person, the change that is needed is sanctification. It is the process of growing in their faith. They need to grow in their application to life of the salvation that God has given them in Christ. So they have everything they need. Now they just need to begin to apply it and allow it to affect everything. And this leads to the second point that we need to understand about the trees. And that is that each tree has two dimensions. Did you see that? We've already talked about it. The thorn tree and the fruit tree both have fruit and they have root. Every tree that has ever existed has fruit and root. So we're going to look at the fruit first. We've already said the fruit represents the thoughts, words, actions, which are responses to the situations that we find ourselves in. Let me say that again. The fruit represents your thoughts, your actions, your words, your reactions, what you do in the situation that you find yourself in, how you respond. This could be the way you react to a return phone call of the doctor saying, I need you back in the office. We need to talk about this. How you react, how you respond, whether it's just thinking or maybe it's out loud, how you respond in that moment, that is fruit. Or it could be just a thought that enters your mind as I'm making application to a text or a sermon. sitting in here and a thought crosses your mind and you begin to dwell on that. That's a response. That's fruit. You're always facing or dealing with a situation and a circumstance in some way, and you are always thinking, saying, or doing something within that situation as a response to that situation. There's never a time that you're not thinking about something, responding to something, and that's the situation around you, at the workplace. What your boss says, what your boss doesn't say. If your boss is there or he's not there. When you go into the grocery store, how long the lines are. Whether they've sold out of what you have been just waiting weeks to buy to go on sale. Or your cart doesn't drive correctly in the grocery store. It goes sideways. We don't think about these things as situations and circumstances. We think about, you know, the doctor calls me and I have cancer. Okay, now I've got to really be thinking about, okay, how am I going to respond to this? What is my faith response? There's a faith response. There is a fruit response. There is fruit that is produced when you're in the grocery store and you go down the cart, take your cart down the aisle and you go to get your favorite cookies or whatever, your son's favorite cookies, and they've sold out. There is a response that happens right there in that moment. Now, it may only be up here, but you are responding. That's fruit. Now, the question is it bad fruit or good fruit? Is it thorns or is it fruit? Now, the fruit of the thorn tree is thorns, but it's still fruit. Just like oak trees produce acorns. They don't produce nice oranges where you take them and peel them. No, they produce acorns. The acorn is the fruit of the tree. Every tree produces fruit. So the fruit of the thorn tree is thorns. So you can either call it bad fruit, good fruit, or you can call it thorns and fruit. But your response is one of those in every situation. Even right now while you're sitting here thinking about it, you're going, I don't know about that, or I'm thinking of a verse right now, or what you're responding in some way. Something's going through your mind. Now, you don't get to define good fruit and bad fruit. That's the Bible's job. The Bible gets to tell you whether your response to that situation is a thorn or fruit, whether it's bad fruit or good fruit. God has laid out for us what righteous living looks like. Righteous living is good fruit. And He has laid out for us what unrighteous living looks like. That's thorns. That's bad fruit. It's pretty plain. This is good. This is bad. We all sort of get that, right? These are found in commands, exhortations, expectations, warnings, etc., all throughout the Bible. God gives us these so that we can know where we need to change. Romans chapter 7, verse 7. What does Paul say? If it had not been for the law, for the rules, what? I would not have known sin, for I would not have known that what is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. The law defines for us right and wrong, good fruit, bad fruit. In your life, if you do this, that's good. That's good fruit. If you're doing this, that's bad fruit. That's thorns. God defines it. You don't get to define that. The law shows us what sin is and the need to do something about it. So the law comes in and it says, you are a sinner. You're in rebellion against God. You need change. But it doesn't just stop at salvation. Those commands continue in your life to do that. You need change. You need change. God doesn't want us to be satisfied with where we are. Rather, He wants us to humbly take a close look at ourselves and then to strive for change the way that He's laid out for us. And the way that we take a close look at ourselves is that we allow the Bible to examine our hearts. And we allow the Bible to tell us what is good fruit and bad fruit. And then as we live our lives, we start thinking thorn or fruit. Bad fruit or good fruit? How did I just respond in that situation? So you begin to examine your own life and everything that you do, every situation, every decision you make in every situation that you find yourself in. So we start with the thorns or the bad fruit simply because they serve to point out areas that need change in our life. So let's look at a few examples of thorns and then fruit responses. The thorn. Here's some responses that are thorn responses, bad fruit responses. We get into a situation or a circumstance and we begin to deny or avoid or try to escape it. Now, obviously, if you're in a burning building, I'm not talking about standing there not trying to escape that, okay? I'm talking about loss or conflict or circumstances in your life, and your response is, I'm just not even going to deal with that. It's too uncomfortable. This is when we pretend things are okay when they're not okay. So we come in on Sunday, yes, bless your heart, we're doing so good, and you're not, and you know you're not. You're avoiding the issue. How many marriages go through months or years of pretending that things are okay, and then when they finally admit that things are not okay, the only answer is to break the relationship to avoid the pain. That person hurts me so much, I'm going to get out of that relationship. And for years or months or whatever, they've been pretending like everything's okay, and then boom, it comes to a head, and I'm going to move, get away, escape. Or the husband or wife turns to alcohol or drugs, or they turn to somebody else because they make them feel better. They escape the pain of their marriage and they find love somewhere else. However, escape can be much more subtle. We can use work, TV, community service, gardening, whatever, you name it. It all can be a means of escape, a way to avoid our circumstances. And so instead of facing that issue that I have to face with my child, that very hard discussion, I'm going to go find something else to do and avoid it altogether. So what would be the fruit? If that's the thorn, what would be the fruit? The fruit is to face the reality of our circumstances. To face our circumstances. So in the marriage, we need to admit that something is wrong, and then we need to deal with the situation. When we have loss, we should grieve. You don't avoid it, but you grieve biblically. It's okay to experience sorrow and anguish. However, we do so with the grace of God as our foundation. So we face the circumstance, but we walk through it in the way that God desires us to walk through it. We don't avoid it. We don't run from it. We face it. We allow God's grace to work in us through it. All right, what is a thorn response? Maybe instead of avoiding or denying, we magnify it or we expand or we catastrophize it. We blow things out of proportion. This might be yelling to protect our position. So somebody comes at us and we're like, okay, I got one better. I'll get louder and I'm going to protect my position. Or it may be overblowing the facts so we look like the victim. So what happened, happened, but it wasn't like this. We make it, when we retell it, it's this big. So that we look like the ones who were taken advantage of and everybody feels sorry for me. That's basically lying, right? Sometimes we will define the rest of our life based on a tragedy or loss or abuse in life. So someone's hurt us deeply in our past life and the rest of our life is defined by that one event. So it's so blown out of proportion that it affects everything that we do. Every relationship, everything is defined by that one event. It's not a biblical response. We convince ourselves that no one has gone through what we've gone through, and so nobody can understand where we are. So nobody can help me. Nothing can help me in my situation, in my circumstance. What's the fruit? You respond with appropriate intensity. When we realize that our hope is in Christ as our defender, we don't need to defend ourselves. That's a faith response. That's fruit. When we understand that our identity is in Christ, then we don't allow our circumstances to define us. Christ is still our identity even through those circumstances. Therefore, we respond rightly to our circumstances and even to victimization because of the grace of God in our lives. We don't minimize it. We don't say, well, that just didn't happen. I'm going to ignore it. We're back to avoiding. But it doesn't become the grand thing that identifies us. If you've been victimized or abused or you've had great loss in your life, that is a serious thing. We don't brush it away, but we look at it through a biblical lens, a perspective that says Christ identifies you and His grace is greater than even what you've been through and His love is greater than even what you've been through. And by the way, you are not the only one who's ever walked through that before. And even if you are, Christ has the answer to heal so that you can respond rightly. All right, number three, the thorn. So maybe you faced hard circumstances, and when you get in very difficult circumstances, you just shut down. You're done. Your life becomes paralyzed by what you're facing. Fear overcomes your life. It's almost as if you've been captured and are a prisoner by your circumstances, by the event that you are facing. I mean, if the doctor calls you tomorrow and says you have cancer, that is a scary event. And some people shut down. They don't know what to do. They just begin to withdraw. They withdraw from friends. They withdraw from God. They don't want to read their Bible. They don't show up for church. They just continue to withdraw and continue to withdraw. And that circumstance has just captured them. They're a prisoner to the circumstance. All of that exposes you to greater temptation. When you begin to withdraw from God's word, withdraw from God's community, withdraw from all that God has for you as a foundation, a support for your life, then you've opened yourself up to greater temptation. And if you're not careful, you go spiraling down into depression. And then you find yourself in a deep, deep black hole. Now, God can still take you from there. There's no reason to go there. No reason to go there. What would be the fruit? Well, instead of just pulling back and hunkering down and being a recluse, then engage in constructive activities. Involve yourself. Choose by faith to get into the Word and look for God's direction. It may take you 4 weeks to find what God wants you to have, but by faith, continue to go back and continue to go back, trusting that He has something for you. Put yourself around Christian brothers and sisters. Come and worship. Sing songs of praise to God, not because you feel like it, but because you trust God. By faith, you're going to praise Him, even though you don't know how in the world He's going to work in this circumstance, but you're just trusting that He's going to. And so I'm going to sing out. I'm going to praise, even when it hurts, even when I don't feel like it. Now, those are some pretty deep thorn responses, but thorns could be anything like complaining, laziness, anger, envy, lust, bitterness, pride, indifference, harsh words, blame, judgmental spirit, greed, lack of self-control, and on and on and on and on. Any of those are thorns in your life. And here's what they're saying. They're saying you need some change. There's something that isn't right. These are unrighteous actions that are coming out, and there needs to be change in your life. Something isn't working as it should. And the key is recognizing your thorns, knowing that they're thorns, and then being dissatisfied with what you see. See, some people recognize their thorns, but they don't care. They just kind of blow it off. They don't think it's a big deal. God does not want you to be satisfied with where you are. He wants you to be very much dissatisfied. Not in an unhealthy way, but in a way that says, I don't want to continue to respond that way. I don't want to continue to be in depression. That's a big one. But I don't want to continue to kind of like fudge the truth so that I look good. I don't want to continue to spend money as an out. I don't want to continue to go to food as kind of my source of comfort. I mean, all of these things, God says you should be dissatisfied with those. And this leads us to the second most important part of the tree of life, your life, which is the root or the heart. Now, the thorn's important, but the most important for us to understand is the root. That represents your heart. Now, many people think that the heart only deals with our emotions. However, when you begin to look at the Bible and what it says about the heart, it's much, much broader. The heart involves your beliefs, your motives, your attitudes, your desires, your affections, your decisions, your will, all of those things. The Bible will say your heart. It's the inner man. It's the way that you think. It's what you draw from, your thoughts. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." The word of God doesn't just say, "Hey, don't do this," or "Hey, do this." It says, "Do this." But when you do it, I want to know the why behind the what. I'm looking down into your heart, and I'm going to define. You can come in here and paste all kinds of fruit, but you can't do that before God, because He looks past the fruit and He looks down into your heart and He says, "Why are you doing that?" That's where change takes place, down at the root level. That's why it's most important. Let's look at some passages that show different metaphors and descriptions of the inner and outer man and how they're related. I have about 8. We're not going to get to all of them. So let me give them to you so you can write them down, and then I'm going to read a few. All right? Proverbs 4:20 and 27. As you write that, I'm going to read that one. This is a good one. Proverbs 4:20 through 27. Let me just read it to you. I was going to have you follow along, but I got long-winded. Surprise. I got long-winded. Okay. "My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart. For they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance. For from it flow the springs of life." From where flow the springs of life? The heart. "Put away from you crooked speech, and put devious talk away from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet. Then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil." Notice he started with the heart. Guard your heart. And then what he gave instruction. This is what fruit looks like. Don't turn to the right or to the left. Keep your path straight. All right, the next one is Matthew 12:33 through 37. And then after Matthew 12:33 through 37 is Matthew 15:1-20. Matthew 15:1-20. The Pharisees are talking to Jesus, and he's saying, he's nailing them about their traditions and their commands and all of this stuff. And he says, "These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." He's quoting from the Old Testament. And he called the people and said, "Hear and understand, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a person." Then the disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard what you just said?" As if he cared. He answered, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides." Okay? So then he comes back and they're like, "Wait a minute. I want you to explain what you just said. Explain the parable to us." And he said, "Are you still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the," guess what word that is? "Heart. And this defiles a person. From out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander." If murder is a thorn, where does that come from? The heart. If sexual immorality, unrighteous living, is a thorn, well, where does that come from? The heart. That's what Jesus is saying. It comes from the heart. Romans 6:1-23. 2 Corinthians 4:14-16. So that was 2 Corinthians 4:14-16. And then one that we're very familiar with is Galatians 5:16-26. Not going to read it, but all, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. The desires, where do the desires come from? Heart. So you have desires of the flesh, and you have desires of the Spirit. They war at one another. They're constantly in battle. If you have your roots planted in this world and its philosophies and what they say you should have and should do, and you're living out of fleshly desires and you're living for the flesh. But it's a heart issue. So the Bible's very clear. The last one is James 2, 14 through 26. James 2, 14 through 26. The Bible's very clear that the fruit of your life is inseparably connected to the root of your heart. They are, without exception, connected. You will never make a decision that doesn't come from a desire or a want out of your heart. Therefore, if change in the fruit is going to occur, it has to begin at the root. If you are going to change your responses, then you begin at the heart level. It has to begin in the inner man. That's why it is necessary to have this that divides to the very heart in order for change to take place. That's why you need a Holy Spirit, God Himself indwelling in you in order for change to take place. That's why change can't take place unless you've been saved, where your heart of stone and rebellion against God has been replaced with a heart of flesh that is malleable, and God can form it and He can work it. And so it starts at the heart, and that's where we're going to pick up next week. Right at the heart. All right? Yes, ma'am. 5:16 through 26. Galatians chapter 5, 16 through 26. Yeah. Romans is 6, 1 through, it's the whole chapter of Romans, 1 through 23. So is the law sin? Absolutely not. Should we sin that grace may abound? Absolutely not. Yes. Is 2 Corinthians 4, 14 through 16. Here you go. Proverbs 4, 20 through 27. Matthew 12, 33 through 37. Matthew 15, 1 through 20. Romans 6. 2 Corinthians 4, 14 through 16. Galatians 5, 6, 16 through 26. So you can, it's verse 6, but I just left that out. So it's Galatians 5, 16 through 26. All right, verse 6 is kind of a setup. And then James 2, 14 through 26. Now my intent was to open the Word and read every one of those so you could see it. We ran out of time, and that's my bad.